Today's date is November 10th, 2023. We're in SOP 2. Finished SOP 1 a couple of weeks ago. We're on page 13 of SOP 2, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. And if you're, let me get the stream up on the screen there so you can see it. Page 13. It starts with the words. Sorry if it's a little stretched, but I had to change the resolution for my audio player. Won't go down much slower, so I have to fit it on my screen like this. And so it kind of looks, yeah, it looks okay. On the stream, it looks stretched out a little bit. So anyway, it says, the chief priests, scribes, and elders forced these upon, well, let me backtrack a little bit. Okay, yes, did it, ooh, look at that, it's spilling over. There we go. Now maybe it'll look a little easier. No, it still looks stretched out a tad. Anyway, it says traditions, oh, I'm going to start up, you know, the last paragraph of page 12. It says traditions, customs, and needless ceremonies were repeated to the people which God had not given them through Moses or any other one. You know what that reminds me of? Okay, let me go there real quick. Oh, what on earth is this? What? Take your AI-powered co-pilot for the web. Get away from me. I don't want that. This edge. Do not show. Don't show any recommendations. Again, period. Okay, let me get this out of the way. Let me go to warning. Holidays. Is it in here? Here it is. Holidays. And the Xmas, Christmas, whatever page. This reminds me what she just said here of Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 to 32 and 0. Well, as well as 1 Kings 18:21. He says, you know, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Remember when Elijah said that? So let me put this in the text chat real quick. All right. It says, now again, let me repeat what Sister White is saying here. She says that traditions, customs, and needless ceremonies were repeated to the people which God had not given them through Moses or any other one. And I put this on my Christmas page at the very top to make it overwhelmingly obvious what you're about to read on this page is not of God. And so what does God say about stuff like this? And this is what it says. Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32 says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods, like they do with abortions today. Right? Same stuff. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. But yet everybody does Christmas. And this is why I shared what I shared with as many as I could. This page, well, actually, back when I originally shared this, I was still a Sunday keeper at the time, so, and this page was only like about, like if we printed it out, it was only like about 10 pages or something. Now it's considerably larger. The research just continues. I always run across more stuff, and I'll throw it on here whenever I get a chance. And this is all the things that expose every single solitary aspect of Christmas. I mean, and seriously, what does the Bible say in John chapter 10, verse 1? Right? And that's purposely why I put this, you know, because a picture is worth a thousand words if you can see this on your screen, right? John 10, verse 1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Yet Satan Claus, oh, okay, Santa Claus, he always comes in through the chimney, you know, where fire is, because that's his home turf, I guess. Anyway, it's just ridiculous. And then here's all the, and here's another thing too. The Queen of Heaven, you know, Jeremiah 7:18, literally angers God in how they do that, and that's why they do it. But it's all here. It's like here on the screen you see on the left side, it's everything that was invented for pagan, the sun god Baal, and then all the Catholic doctrines of the Vatican that actually match it, down to the specific dates. I'm just going to mention a couple here. The Nativity of the Son, which is the birth of Tammuz, was December 25th. Well, now they have the Nativity of Jesus, Christmas, December 25th, even though he was not born in winter. There's no way the Roman soldier or the Roman government would force a taxation to make the people travel to pay their taxes in winter. Because that's why Mary and Joseph had to go there, and why, you know, that long road, and of course, and it was her time, and so she gave birth. Yeah, that doesn't happen in winter. And then they have their midsummer festival that's held on June 24th with the pagans. Well, the Nativity of St. John is now June 24th. The Assumption of Semiramis, who became the Mother Goddess, is now the Assumption of Mary, who became the Mother of God. Think about that. She created God. That's what they're saying, Mother of God, right? And then here's the one that really used to frost my bonnet. This is, you know, the Mother Goddess was worshipped as Queen of Heaven, Jeremiah 7:18. Well, the Virgin Mary is literally called and worshipped as Queen of Heaven. I got a page on the website called Queen of Heaven. Well, actually, I should change the way I did it, because back then I had a little bit of an attitude. But it's Evil Queen. Oh, wait, I must have misspelled it. So, evilqueen.htm. Here it is. Mary, Queen of Heaven. And I go into, you know, a little bit of detail in regards to how blasphemous that title is. And that's why they angered the Lord back then in Jeremiah's day. So going on, it says, let's backtrack again just to keep the context. It says, traditions, customs, and needless ceremonies were repeated to the people which God had not given them through Moses or any other one. These originated from no higher source than man. The chief priests, scribes, and elders forced these upon the people as the commandments of God. Now, this is how Rome got away with it, too. But before they could do that, they had to make sure no one had Bibles. And any Bibles that were in circulation were in Latin, where next to no one except maybe a prelate of Rome would be able to understand it. And so going on, their hearts were hard and unfeeling. They showed no mercy to the poor and unfortunate, yet at the same time, while praying in the marketplaces and giving alms to be seen of men and thus putting on the outward semblance of goodness, they were devouring widows' houses by their heavy taxes, which they laid upon them. They were apparently exact in outward forms when observed of men, for they wished to give impressions of their importance, because that's what fills the silken pocket, as we all know. It's just like with the preachers of today. In all the churches, including the SDA Church, they do what they do, like when Doug Batcher told me on the phone that one day, decades ago, when I first started keeping Sabbath, and I was actually tithing two amazing facts, because I always liked Joe Cruz when I first found out. As a matter of fact, I loved that one sermon Joe Cruz did that was called Hidden Eyes, Closed Ears. With all the study I was doing, that was a text file on one of my computers back then, and somehow it kept ending up on all my computers as I was building or buying, right? And back then we didn't have internet, but we had, I mean, there was internet, but you had to get in through these de-dialing thing, and you also had to go through like a computer store that had access through the college computers on the West or East Coast, right? And these guys that I knew on Ridgeland Avenue out there in Oak Lawn had access, and they would make this thing called Shareware Trio. And it was I still have it in the basement somewhere. It's a stack of CDs, because they didn't even have DVDs yet. It was a stack of CDs, three of them, and it was just jam-packed with subroutines. You know, it was coding, you know, programming stuff. And every now and then you'd see a text file or even some little EXEs that you can run and test, right? And they were all clean. There was no viruses, but there wasn't a lot of viruses back there anyway, because there was no internet. Well, publicly anyway. And every now and then there was this thing called HDN. I can see it in my mind now. So it was HDNEYS.txt. It was Hidden Eyes. And I thought, what is this? And so I popped it open. It was like a 45, 50-minute read. It was a sermon. So I kept ignoring it, and, you know, I was kind of busy. And all of a sudden, you know, after all this study that I was doing, and Fran was doing too on her side, I'm sure, because at that time we weren't studying together. We were just starting to, we were strong Christians and, you know, well, Sunday keepers, and we were doing what we could do to better the work. But eventually we started looking at the Sabbath. And then after all the studying that I was doing, one day I just was in one of those moods where I was saying, yeah, I'm going to read this, you know. And it literally confirmed everything that I was studying up, you know, in regards to the mark of the beast, the Sabbath, and everything like that. And so I liked Joe Cruz, right? And so when I started keeping Sabbath, I found out he had, the Amazing Facts thing. So I started tithing. And then one time I called her and I asked Doug Batchelor, as you all know, he actually answered the phone on a Sunday. And I told him I was about to go full-time ministry. At least that's what the Lord was moving me to. But I hadn't done it yet. I was still too scared, you know, to do it. And because I never asked for money. And so he just said, keep it entertaining. And so I walked away from that. And I stopped tithing to them, but because I couldn't believe that. I asked them for advice. What advice would you give? Because you've been doing it for decades. And it wasn't a good answer. And so then I started doing research on the SDA church and found out they were Catholics. But most of them don't know it. Most of them in that church just simply don't know they're Roman Catholics. And all this came to mind because of what she just says here about they were apparently exact in outward forms when observed of men, for they wished to give impressions of their importance. And so the SDA leaders will act. I mean, if you ever read the Jesuit Oath, and if you haven't, go here, remnantgod.org, and then just go to RCC Exposed, go down to Horrific, and I think it's the fifth click down, Jesuit Oath. And it's not an easy read. Don't have kids in the room, especially if you're going to read the red paragraph where they talk about what the things they say in this red paragraph is what the Hamas did to the Jews recently on October 7th and then vice versa from what they're saying in the media. But who knows now anymore? It's just all political theater anyway. But the way this thing is, this Jesuit oath is they literally swear to God for some crazy reason that they will infiltrate every church they can, and they will be a Baptist to the Baptist people. They'll be an SDA to the SDA people, and so on and so forth, right? And so that's what's going on with all these churches. They're all controlled. We're so close to the end for anybody to think otherwise. They just don't read Bibles then. I mean, the fruit's out there. That's why I did this page on SDA apostasy. Let me go there real quick. Roman SDA. Here it is, Roman SDA Church. And I even have a video on this too. The Roman Catholic Church says one thing, the Seventh-day Adventist Church says the exact same thing. Even hierarchical stuff, calling their leaders cardinals and nuns. And yeah, most of that stuff's behind closed doors, but it is in writing, and I have it on this site, on this page. And so you wouldn't believe some of the stuff that and look at how big it is. I mean, look at the little thing here that's sliding down here as I scroll. It's not going down pretty quick, is it? I mean, and there's a lot of stuff that they're agreeing with. So the Seventh-day Adventist leaders are, in fact, Roman Catholic, just like the Jesuit oath said they would be. So going on, it says, they wish the people to have exalted ideas of their zeal and devotion to religious duties while they were daily robbing God by appropriating the offerings of the people to themselves. Hence the reason they all have their 501c3. As a matter of fact, Doug Batchelor has three of them. So going on, the priest, and no, I don't have a vendetta against Doug. He is their poster boy. He's the one they put out there because he's the most articulate. He's the one that has the best memory and stage presence, if you will. And so they're going to use him to every, you know, that's what they'll do. They're going to have no choice but to do that. So going on, the priesthood had become so corrupt that the priest had no scruples in engaging in the most dishonest and criminal acts to accomplish their designs. Those who assumed the office of high priest prior to and at the time of Christ's first advent, which was 2,000 years ago, were not men divinely appointed to the sacred work. They had eagerly aspired to the office through love of power and show, and that's why they had two high priests at the time as well. It was political. So they desired a position where they could have authority and practice fraud under a garb of piety and thereby escape detection. I mean, like the fraud thing, I mean, I don't know if anybody's aware of this. Let me go back to SDA apostasy. I don't know if it's in, I don't think it's in articles. I think it's in evidence and pictures in here. Yeah, this is on the Seventh-day Adventist Andrews University yearbook. That's the back cover, and it's inside. That's the pretty Jesus or the pagan Jesus or Borgio, you know, the illegitimate child of a pope. This is inside the book, you know, the trident hand signal. There's Queen of Heaven. This is all inside Andrew's Seventh-day Adventist universe. The SDAs are Catholic. They don't even know it. And then you got these monk pictures and stuff, you know, with the halos and all this other stuff. And there's the cutting the edges of their hair, their head or whatever. That's exactly what a monk does right there. And then they got the vulgar. Look at how vulgar and disgusting this is. I'm not even going to point out what I'm talking about there. Most people already know what I'm talking about just by looking at it. And all these things, but and here is Satan whispering into the ear of another person that's, you know, with the white eyeball. That's is, you know, or even the buck-tooth person. It's just all to make God look bad. And but there is something in here about, look at them all here. This is the Seventh-day Adventist North American Division cover of their newsletter or something. Or their, but look at, they're all worshiping the sun. You know, this is how the pagans did it, and this is on the cover. There's the sun. They're raising their hand, and they're all doing exactly what they're doing here, raising their hands to the sun. But, okay, that's not it. This is on the cover of their the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, right there. You can barely see it, and so I took an eraser on a pen and rubbed on the graphic and then rescanned it and put it there so you can see. It's the Coptic cross, and it's all over the place here. But there's Bakayoko. But it's somewhere in here, the largest conviction of fraud in the United States of America was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I don't know if I have it. I know it's on SDAapostasy.org. I know it's on the site. I just don't know. Oh, I built a search engine into the site. Let me see if I can just use that real quick. Because it's similar to the one I got in my main site, but it's much smaller. Okay. 67 years ago, I hit it. Okay, it's not working. Don't tell me it's crashing out there. I'm going to try one more time. Okay, I'm going to put the quotes in just to force it and see if it'll do it. Let me see if there's anything hanging. Nope. And I'm just going to hit enter. Oh, it's not coming up. That's weird. Let me just put the word white and see if there's anything wrong with the server. Yep, there's something wrong with the server. So, because you know Ellen White's name is going to be on there, so I got to fix that. All right, but it's on the SDA Apostasy site. It's an actual like facsimile or a copy of, you know, like a Xerox copy of the fraud article. So going on, she says the high priest held a position of power and importance. He was not only counselor and mediator, but judge, and there was no appeal from his decision. The priests were held in restraint by the authority of the Romans and were not allowed the power of legally putting anyone to death, even though they did it with Stephen. And, well, with Jesus, they used the Romans. So this power rested with those who bore rule over the Jews. Men of corrupt hearts sought the distinguished office of high priest and frequently obtained it by bribery and assassination. The high priest, clad in his consecrated and expensive robes, with the breastplate upon his breast, the light flashing upon the precious stones inlaid in the breastplate, presented a most imposing appearance and struck the conscientious, true-hearted people with admiration, reverence, and awe. The high priest was designed in a special manner to represent Christ, who was to become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, right? Again, that's something that sadly sticks in the craw. Some people that have left the Seventh-day Adventist Church to start preaching oneness, but that's a whole other topic. I'm not going to get into that. So she goes on. She says, this order of priesthood was not to pass to another or to be superseded by another because Melchizedek is eternal, just like Jesus is. Who's Melchizedek? Go to remnantofgod.org. Go to Bible Truth. Meaty Truth, first link. Who is Melchizedek? I got videos and everything on it. Okay. Heavy stuff. But it's truth. It's all truth backed by every scripture that's needed. So she says the Jewish nation had corrupted their religion by useless ceremonies and customs. This laid a heavy tax upon the people, especially the poorer classes. They were also under bondage to the Romans and required to pay tribute to them. The Jews were unreconciled to their bondage and looked forward to the triumph of their nation through the Messiah, the powerful deliverer foretold in prophecy. Their views were narrow. They thought the coming one, capital C, capital O, would, at his appearing, assume kingly honors and, by force of arms, subdue their oppressors and take the throne of David. You know, because they're all about the flesh. And they, and it was, that's sad when you think about it, because they ignore all the prophetic statements of the prophet King David, you know, and anybody else in the Old Testament in regards to what Messiah would do, all because they didn't want to go to heaven. They wanted to stay on earth and, you know, gain riches there, because people see your riches and you can, you know, live on pride, I guess. So she says that had they, with humble minds and spiritual discernment, studied the prophecies, they would not rather have been found in so great error as to overlook the prophecies which pointed to his first advent in humility and misapply those which spoke of his second coming with the power and great glory. And it's the same thing that's going on today with that 1,000 years of peace on earth. Satan is making all these people that don't study Bibles, including the preachers, because the preachers are all going to cemeteries, or as most people call them, seminaries and Bible colleges, and they're being taught falderal. Many, you know, preaching smooth things. And so the many false prophets are out there right now as pastors, right? And so they're going around and they're getting everybody ready to believe in the same garbage that the Jews believed in when Messiah came, when Jesus came the first time, thinking it would be peace on earth. Now they're saying when Jesus comes, he'll end Roman rule again, but in, you know, global rule, and it'll be peace on earth for 1,000 years. And, no, because it's not Jesus that stands on the planet when he returns. When Jesus returns, he never touches the earth. And we meet him in the air, in fact, it says. And so, but Satan will touch the earth. And everybody on the earth is believing he's Satan, believing Satan is Jesus. And so they're all going to fall for it, and they're all going to think that it's going to be peace on earth. But the only way to stop all the wars and make everything be the way, you know, they want it to be is to get rid of all those Sabbath keepers. And if you look, and I'm working on a blog on this, and I go into a little bit more detail than I thought I would, but it's pretty obvious. If I was to just share with you a summary of the blog, I would think it would be quite easy to kind of see what I'm seeing here. And for example, I'm just going to run through this really quickly, but this is a summary of what this blog is going to be about. Satan wants to be worshipped as a god. We know that it's in the book of Isaiah. Satan knows the Sabbath is the seal of the Creator God, which believers keep as an act of worship, and he knows this. Satan also knows that he had to create his own seal, or what the Bible calls the mark. Because seal and mark are synonymous, right? So he creates his own Sunday Sabbath, you know, as a seal. And then Rome bows to Satan to change the Sabbath to Sunday in 321 AD. And then the popes of Rome enforce Sunday as a Sabbath after they get their church and state power and started torturing, killing people that are obedient, or that are obedient to God and disobedient to the Pope. All Protestants eventually bow in fear and adopt Sunday Sabbath. And then the Jews, now this is where it jumps to our day, the Jews then embrace Sunday as a Sabbath in February of 2013. They pass a law where you should also keep Sunday holy as a day of rest for family, right? And then the Jews pass another law, I think it was 2017. See, I got to put the date in here. I forgot to put the date. But the Jews pass a law to legalize breaking the biblical seventh-day Sabbath to please Rome. And then Seventh-day Adventists open dozens of Sunday-keeping churches so as to stay in business when the mark is enforced, because they know it's coming, because they're Jesuits. The leaders are either Jesuits or being taught by Jesuits. And so they know they're going to have to be able to have Sunday-keeping churches open if they're going to be able to stay in business, if you will. And each time the mark of the beast is mentioned in the book of Revelation, the word of worship is right there with it, so we know. And this is why John Paul II in July 30th, 1998, wrote his Deus Domini, where he says Christians will naturally strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy, right? Now, then, after he does that, talk of religious laws begin. Calamities start to increase. Laws to keep Sunday holy are then being suggested by a pastor as a way to stop them, because he blames people that weren't going to church on Sunday are the reason for the Christmas tsunami, if you remember. I think it was 1996 or was it 2006. There was a six there, that's all I remember. Anyway, Jesuit Pope Francis then writes his encyclical Laudato Si regarding our quote-unquote common home, outlining the need for Sunday laws so as to better prevent climate calamities and, you know, care for our common home, right? Free speech is then removed, and they try to stop obedient Christians, as I was just sharing in the beginning of today's meeting, where Biden just passed a law in regards to pronouns, okay? And so, because they don't want the word to get out that, you know, the truth about the Sabbath, which is the seal of God, and the truth about Sunday, which is the mark of the beast, or the seal of Satan. And then a so-called pandemic and a vaccine goes forth globally to test their ability to remove the ability to buy and sell from all the remnant Christians as phase one of the mark of the beast worldwide. And then next we see a cultivated worldwide hatred towards Jews who falsely claim to keep the Sabbath holy, so as to create the mindset worldwide that hates anyone declaring to need a need to keep God's law. And then the hatred of Christians has increased. That's why I put that new persecution page up on the website. So, but can you see Satan's long prophesied agenda here against the seal of God? Since he's already gotten all the Jews and nearly every Christian on the planet to obey him in keeping Sunday holy instead of the Sabbath of the Creator God, so as to shift worship to himself instead of the ever-living God, the only ones left that he has to deal with now on earth are the obedient people of God within the global Seventh-day Remnant movement. That being said, how many of us have actually gotten our paths straight for the coming of the Lord? And so that's more or less the summary of the blog that I'm going to be putting up probably Sunday or something or Monday. So, but she goes on to say here that the Jewish people had been striving for power. They were ambitious for worldly honors. They were proud and corrupt and could not discern sacred things. They could not distinguish between those prophecies which pointed to the first advent of Christ and those that described his second glorious appearing. You know, that's we're about to see. The power and glory described by the prophets as attending his second advent, which is coming soon, they looked for at his first advent instead. Their national glory was to them their greatest anxiety. Their ambitious desire was the establishment of a temporal kingdom, which they supposed would reduce the Romans to subjection and exalt themselves with authority and power to reign over them. They had made the proud boast to those to whom they were in subjection that they were not to oppress them long, for their reign would soon commence, which would be more exalted and glorious than that even of Solomon. Yeah, that's how deceived they got. So when the time was fulfilled, she says, Christ was born in a stable and cradled in a manger, surrounded by the beasts of the stall. And by the way, a lot of people misunderstand this. I did as a kid. I remember the first time my parents put up a creche, or some people call it a, what do you call that when you got the, you know, like the little, you got the, a manger, yeah, the manger thing. And my parents would always put it on the top of the TV. We had one of those big Magnavox kind of things, or a Zenith TV, whatever. And it would be always be on top of the TV, and there would be a bunch of cotton all around it because it's wintertime, so the cotton was the snow, and a bunch of animals inside there, and it was just like a shanty. There was no walls. It was just like a fence for walls on one side and a little fence on the other, and a roof, and that was it. And there's supposedly baby Jesus in the middle, and Mary's kneeling next to him, and Joseph's kneeling next to him, and there's a bunch of, like, donkeys and sheep and whatever else mom and dad bought, right? And my first question was, Ma, how is he keeping warm? It's winter. I never got that part. I say, oh, the beast, you know, or like the donkey or something will, you know, sneak up next to him and keep him warm. And I'm thinking, yeah, no, I've been outside in the wind. Even later on in life when I moved out to Indiana, I could stand right next to a cow in a blizzard, and I'm still going to be cold, so is a cow. And so I discovered that Not every family was able to do this, but a lot of them did. And the reason there wasn't a lot of places to rent is because it was winter, and they would bring the animals in. The people, because a lot of people only had one or two sheep or one or like an ox or something like that. And their stables were on the first floor of their home, and they lived on the second floor. And the bottom of the stable, they would block it off in such a way that the animal, the heat, even the heat of the animals would raise up and heat the house to some extent. But, you know, it's not going to do a great job. But it was a lot more comfortable. And the winters weren't like it was in the U.S. at that time either. But later on, when I started reading the Bibles, I found out, wait a second, he was even born in winter. And so it was all fall rule, the whole thing. And so he was still, he was cradled, and it wasn't going to be that bad, is my point here in regards to the weather. And because Rome wouldn't even allow for a taxation at that time of the year because it would be too hard to travel. So she goes on to say that, and is this indeed the Son of God to all outward appearances, a frail, helpless babe? Let me backtrack a little bit. When the time was fulfilled, Christ was born in a stable and cradled in a manger, surrounded by the beasts of the stall. And is this indeed the Son of God to all outward appearances, a frail, helpless babe, so much resembling other infants? Now, let me make the obvious point here. Jesus is born as a baby. And this is not when he's begotten. The doctrine of being begotten means from the grave. Jesus was the first that was ever in heaven that died and went and then was begotten out of the grave. Paul goes into detail about that, and he even quotes from David, King David. But I'll put a study on the site soon in regards to it. I think I already have something on there somewhere. It might even be on the, you know, Q&A page about the begotten thing. But my point in this is, he wasn't born an adult, even though he could have done it that way, because that's how he created Adam and Eve, with an apparent age. That's how people can't understand, well, how is it, if this planet was created in 6 literal days, why are there stars billions of miles away? How did this light get to here? Well, how old was Adam and Eve when they were created? Was there fruit on the tree when they were created? Yes, 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 everything. Everything was created with an apparent age, including the distance of the stars, and the Lord would allow the stars to be here and be seen on this planet the day he created them. He's God. He can do that. Mankind can't fathom that, but that's okay. It'll all be cleared up real soon when that Easter sky splits, so that doesn't really matter. But my point in all this is he was born an infant. And Rome could have killed him at any time. In fact, Herod tried to kill him, as the prophecy states in regards to Bethlehem, what would happen. And, you know, Rachel weeping for her child because he is not, right? And so we all know about the prophecy there. But do you see where I'm going with this? He was protected by the angels. He was protected by his Father, just like you are. Hence the reason we always pray a hedge of angels around each and every one of you. And we pray a hedge of angels around ourselves and each and every one of our children and everybody on our prayer list. You have to understand how Jesus could have been killed at any time. And they wanted to kill him many times. And he walked away from each time that before the cross. And he went willingly. And everybody knows he went willingly because when the when Judas stepped up with the men that night, and the one guy steps up and we're looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, I am he. When he said that, they all fainted. He could have just walked away, but he knew his calling. He knew what he had to do for us. And so he made it all the way up to that age without a single scratch. So don't be fearful. Don't be concerned for the lion that is in the streets, you know, as it states in the scriptures. Because a lot of the people are going to be that way when you have to go forward and allow cry. Because that day's coming real quick. Some of us have already been, it's amazing what the Lord's been doing recently, as a matter of fact. Some of the things he's been revealing to us in regards to all of us need to be overcomers. Sadly, not everyone in this church is going to do it. But I would think it'd be an excellent idea if we all got together and, you know, as many as we could possibly get together, to discuss this or even to pray about it together or whatever in regards to being ready for what's coming. And be serious about our walks. Think about this. If those of you that are already making your walk better, and you notice how these blessings that are coming and how he's opening up his word to you and how fear is leaving your heart and things are opening, your mind is being opened up to even deeper truths from scripture. And then the Lord reveals to you, if you overcome in every aspect and stand perfectly in Christ, the blessings will increase even more. And you're thinking, boy, I really like the blessings I have now, and they're going to be even better. Yeah, no brainer. Let's do it. So we have to get extremely serious about our walks because he's going to use us. Sadly, not everybody in this church family is going to be able to handle it because everybody's different. But I'm praying for everybody here, especially those that are always frequenting here on a regular basis, especially on Friday nights and Sabbath day, of course. But there's so many people all around the world. We got to pray for all of our brothers and sisters. Amen. John 10:17-18. It says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might make it, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself, down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so, like Jesus also said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear he can kill the body and the soul in hellfire. So going on, she says, his divine glory and majesty were veiled. You know, even as an infant, they were veiled by humanity, and the angels heralded his advent, as we know, and they said what they said to the shepherds. In the field, by the way, that's another point. There's no way Jesus could have been born in winter, because the shepherds were out in the fields tending to their flocks when the angel told them the great tidings of joy about Jesus being born. No way. Usually by the month of Chesvan, which is, I can't remember, it was a couple of months before winter, or a month before winter, they would bring the animals in, and they wouldn't be out in the fields because winter in that time of the year isn't as cold as it can get in like certain areas of the U.S., but it does get very cold, and they also have hailstorms. And that's dangerous for the animals and the shepherds, and you don't want to be out there in the fields. But these guys were out in the fields tending to their flocks when the angel told them Jesus was just born, proving couldn't have been in winter because they wouldn't have been in those fields. Going on, the tidings of his birth were born with joy to heaven, to the heavenly courts, while the great men of earth knew it not. The proud Pharisees and scribes, with their hypocritical ceremonies and apparent devotion to the law, knew nothing of the babe of Bethlehem. They were ignorant of the manner of his appearing, notwithstanding all their boasted learning and wisdom in expounding the law and the prophecies in the schools of the prophets. They were devising means to advantage themselves. And that's why I talked to some of these so-called, quote-unquote, prophet teachers or prophecy teachers of today. And I called them, as a matter of fact, one of them, literally through his wife, told me, oh, we love our 501c3. It allows us to do so much more with the money we get. Really? Yeah. So how can you teach prophecy when you miss the most basic prophecy of all about not joining your church with the state? How on earth would a teacher of prophecy miss something that a babe in Christ can see? Well, it's because they're not interested in the prophecies. They're interested in the money. The fact they got a 501c3 proves that hands down. So going on, she says, their study was as to the most successful manner to obtain riches and worldly honor. And they were holy and prepared for the revelation of the Messiah. They looked for a mighty prince who should reign upon David's throne and whose kingdom should endure forever. Their proud and lofty ideas of the coming of the Messiah were not in accordance with the prophecies which they professed to be able to expound to the people. Remember the smooth things? This is just one of them. Today, some of the smooth prophecies, preach unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, right? That was prophesied for our day as well, because now, what's some of the smooth things or the deceits? Well, the secret rapture is the best one that you could think of out there that's smooth and deceitful, because you're not going to have to deal with all this crud. I remember, I used to go to a church where the pastor literally said, don't even bother reading Book of Revelation. You're not even going to be here. And he convinced just about everybody in that church to believe that. I says, wait a second, it's called Revelation. I mean, just the title of the book alone means you should be reading it, no? And there's a blessing unto those who do read it. But the fact of the matter is, it's, you know, a smooth thing to tell people, you know, when that crazy stuff and the plagues go down and the time of Jacob's trouble, yeah, you know, it's, you're not even going to be here. Don't worry about it. How smooth can that get, right? And then the deceit is, like I always call, the secret rafter is one of the, or the seven-year trib, even worse. That is the final trick played upon mankind. They think they got 7 years to get right with God before he returns with his saints, right? As that's what they preach. They secretly rapture up, like all of a sudden they're just disappearing out of cars and airplanes, and 7 years later they come back, right? And so during that 7 years, they're supposed to get right with God. They're not going to have 7 nanoseconds. That's the final trick played on mankind. They're going to be hornswoggled all the way up until they slap their forehead when we start glowing and they bow before us in worship at the end of Plague 6. She goes on, they were spiritually blind and were leaders of the blind. That's the pastoral duty of today's Christendom globally. Their leaders are blind. It says, in heaven it was understood that the time had come for the advent of Christ to the world. And angels leave glory to witness his reception by those who he came to bless and save. They had witnessed his glory in heaven, and they anticipate that he will be received with honor in accordance with his character and the dignity of his mission. As angels approach the earth, they first come to the people of God had, the people God had separated from the nations of the world as his peculiar treasure. They see no special interest among the Jews, no eager waiting and watching that they may be the first to receive the Redeemer and acknowledge his advent. So they went and looked for somebody else. And this is a warning even unto us, brothers and sisters. Remember what happened with Sister White early on? When she was 16, she was called. Why? Because the two men that were called of God to go forth and do the work that she eventually did, they just dragged their feet. They didn't want to do it. And so the Lord picked a frail little girl to do it. And she did it. Well, same thing is going to apply today. The loud cry is about to go forth. Present truth is going to, the final present truth message is going to be put out there. Every ear is going to hear it. Every heart's going to understand it. But they're not all going to embrace it. Right? It's up to them to make the final decision. Are they going to get the mark in the forehead or in the hand? Or are they going to receive the seal of God? Only in the forehead. It's all going to be on them. Because we know every single solitary soul that we speak to, the Lord's going to give us the utterance to let them hear it, and they're going to understand what we're saying, because he reads their hearts. And but anyway, I don't want to go too far off track. She says, in the temple which had been hallowed by daily sacrificial offerings, prefiguring his coming and symbolizing his death, no preparations are being made to welcome the Savior of the world. Think about this. As a church family, we study the sanctuary. We know all about that temple and how even the colors had prophetic meaning. And these are teachers of the law. They couldn't catch it. Why? Because they had already embraced the flesh. Satan had permission to be there, and they were literally, you know, their brains were just mush at that point. They were just doing whatever their dying God told them to do. She goes on, the Pharisees continued to repeat their long, meaningless prayers in the streets to be heard of men, in order to obtain the reputation of great piety and devotion. The angels from heaven behold with astonishment the indifference of the people and their ignorance in regards to the advent of the Prince of Life. The proud Pharisees, claiming to be God's chosen people in their hypocritical devotions, are proclaiming the law and exalting traditions, while men of other nations are dealing in fables and are worshiping false gods. All alike were ignorant of the great event which prophecy had foretold would transpire. Angels behold the weary travelers, Joseph and Mary, making their way to the city of David to be taxed according to the decree of Caesar Augustus. Here in the providence of God, Joseph and Mary had been brought, for this was the place prophecy had predicted that Christ should be born. They seek a place of rest at the inn, but are turned away because there is no room. The wealthy and honorable have been welcomed and find refreshment in room, while these weary travelers are compelled to seek refuge in a coarse building which shelters the dumb beasts. In other words, no connection with the world whatsoever. Not about the world, you know. You can always tell too. And I remember coming across many of people over the years, and you know, this is why many years ago, I don't know if many of you remember, somebody wanted to donate the funds to bless us with these cabins to have a, well, it wasn't really cabins. It was like a resort, these buildings to have our camp meeting. And I says, we can't do that. I says, you know, we got these, you know, much cheaper cabins over here. He says, oh, no, no, it's okay. I'll be paying for all of it. No, 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 because we got people that may have an issue with worldliness. We will have people that may be poor coming. And we're going to have them come in here with these leather couches, 50-inch screen TVs, the marble countertops, and cultured walls and stuff. And I mean, these were like mansions. And this is going to steer them away from Christ and back into the world. You're going to go to a camp meeting with all that pomp and circumstance. You may as well be Catholic. I mean, I didn't say that to the person, but we were able to share with them, you know, the importance of how the camp meeting should be. And it was understood and everything went okay. We ended up going someplace else, obviously, but, we have to take into consideration why even Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, as he said, when he was approached. We can't be about this world. I've met many of people and they have a pride with keeping up with the Joneses thing. And I'm thinking, how difficult is it going to be for them when that day comes where they got to leave everything behind and walk away? Are they going to do what Lot's wife did? Yeah. They're going to turn around and look back and say, how can I walk away from all that beauty that I have built up in that home, that crazy, huge country kitchen, that expensive car in the driveway, and the amazing animals we have out in the field if they have animals? How am I going to walk away from all that? You know, it's better not to have that to start with, I think, because the money that the Lord gives us should be used to do the work. It shouldn't be used to build a Taj Mahal that we can hang out in. I don't think that's going to be an issue with most of us, I would think, you know, because most of us don't much care for this planet anyway, until, of course, we come down later, 1,000 years from now, and it's recreated, and it's just beauty. It has nothing to do with skyscrapers and fancy, smashy cars and who's got the best cell phone, you know. It's all going to be about life and glorifying Christ. Because think about that. As ambassadors of Christ, we're not only going to have the name of the city, New Jerusalem, on our heads, on our foreheads. The new name of Jesus is going to be there too. So no matter where we go, everybody in the universe, when they see us come, is going to know that's a citizen of the city of heaven. We're the only ones in the universe that are going to be able to live in that city. They're not going to be able to live there. As far as what the scriptures say, there's not a single line. Genesis to Revelation says that they're going to be there. Any of the people in the unfallen worlds will be able to go and visit them, of course. Even Sister White saw Enoch training a vine on a different planet. Anyway, she goes on to say that here the Savior of the world is born, the majesty of glory who filled all heaven with admiration and splendor is humiliated to a bed in a manger. In heaven, he was surrounded by holy angels, but now his companions are the beasts of the stall. What humiliation is this? Wonder, O heavens, and be astonished, O earth. In other words, learn your lesson here. She says, there are none among the sons of men to herald the advent of the Messiah. Angels must now do that work, which it was the honored privilege of men to do. See? They didn't do it either. But now we're in the 11th hour. There is no 12th hour. We're going to go forth. No matter, you know, what happens, even if it causes us to end up taking a nap or ending up in jail, it doesn't matter. We love the Lord. We're going to do what he needs us to do. She says, but the angels with the glad tidings of the birth of the Savior are sent to the humble shepherds and not to the learned Jews who profess to be the expounders of prophecy, for they have no heart to receive it. It's like I've always said, the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. And if you obey the God that wrote it, you have a heart unto God, like David. And then she quotes from the Word. And it says, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And then she says that humble shepherds who are guarding their flocks by night are the ones who joyfully receive their testimony. Suddenly the heavens are lighted up with a brightness which alarms the shepherds. They know not the reason of this grand display. They do not at first discern the myriads of angels that are congregated in the heavens. The brightness and glory from the heavenly host illuminate and glorify the entire plain. While the shepherds are terrified at the glory of God, the leading angel of the throng quiets their fears by revealing himself to them, saying, you know, from the word, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And they know the word Christ means Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. A lot of people just think it's his last name. No, it's his title. So anyway, it says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." As their fears are dispelled, joy takes the place of astonishment and terror. They could not at first bear the radiance of glory, which attended the whole heavenly host, to break upon them suddenly. And then one angel only appears to the gaze of the watching shepherds to dissipate their fears and make known their mission. As the light of the angel encircles them, the glory rests upon them, and they are strengthened to endure the greater light and glory attending the myriad of heavenly angels. That's just one angel. Think about what happens when the latter rain falls. 10 times the power that the apostles received when the former rain fell on Pentecost. Yeah, it's going to be an amazing day. It's going to be a rush of faith from deep within, going, "Yes, Father, I want to do that. Here I am, Lord, send me." She then quotes from the word and says, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." You see how much further this has got. Yeah, we're not going to finish it this week. And she says that all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and was told unto them. Let me see where this is going to... Yeah, I'm going to go 2 more paragraphs here. It says, "The shepherds are filled with joy, and as the bright glory disappears and the angels return to heaven, they are all aglow with the glad tidings and hasten in search of the Savior. They find the infant, Redeemer, as the celestial messengers had testified, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the narrow confines of a manger. The events which had but just transpired had made indelible impressions upon their minds and hearts, and they were filled with amazement, love, and gratitude for the great condescension of God to man in sending his Son into the world. The shepherds spread the joyful tidings everywhere of the wondrous glory they had seen and the celestial praises they had heard from the lips of the heavenly host." Let me see if we can go. Okay, we can pick it up here next week, because it kind of starts a new topic, and it make it easier to understand what we're going to read next, too. So, praise God. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray.